Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. My name's Jeremy, and I have the privilege, most of all, to be Nana's son. So you all know her, Miss Jan Rennie's son, and I'm Jill's brother and Chad's brother-in-law and Susie's uncle and Liza's uncle and Jennifer's husband, but also the pastor of Sanibel Community Church in Sanibel, Florida, a little island off the coast of Fort Myers, great place. And it's a privilege to come and share God's word with you and be here. So if you open your book, 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we are today, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25 in that passage. It's always fun being a guest preacher. It's kind of like being a grandparent. Show up, you get everyone riled up, you kind of stir the pot, and then you leave. And then the parents are left to deal with the chaos that you've left behind. But it actually is fun. One of the cool things about being a guest preacher is you can kind of say things and preach on things that might be harder for the regular preachers to preach on. Not that they wouldn't preach on it. I mean, I know Pastor Brian, he will not shrink back from preaching anything from God's word that's profitable to you. But there are some things you can say as a guest preacher. So the title of my sermon today is one of those topics. The title of my sermon is How to Love Your Pastor. Kind of like How to Train Your Dragon. How to Love Your Pastor. Which, of course, he could preach on it. It just would kind of be awkward, you know, for him to be like, hey, I'm going to tell you how to love me. And he did not ask me to preach this. In fact, he asked me to preach something else. And I was like, could I preach this instead? So he didn't put me up to this. But I think it's a topic that needs to be taught on in churches, because the relationship between pastors and church members is one that when it's good, it's so good, and when it's bad, it's so bad. And it's a two-way street. Maybe some of you have been in past churches or experiences where you've seen a rocky relationship between the pastor and church members, and it's a hard thing to go through. And sometimes that's because the pastor has got some issues that he's bringing into the situation. Sometimes it's because the church members don't know how to love the pastor. So really, there's a two-part sermon series. There ought to be a sermon for how to love your pastor, and there ought to be a sermon for pastors, how to love your church. And they're both important and both needed, but I only get to preach one. So I'm going to preach the one that's probably harder for Brian to preach, maybe, at least more awkward. So let's look at this text. This is Paul writing to Timothy in verses 17 to 25. Let me read the passage for us. Paul writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer deserves his wages.' Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach, and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is a passage about elders. I mentioned pastors, but I'm using the terms interchangeably because that's what the New Testament does. The New Testament actually uses at least four different words to describe the same job in the church. Sometimes it's called a pastor, which means shepherd. Sometimes it's called an elder. Sometimes that job is called an overseer. In the book of Hebrews, it's called just a leader. But it's the same job with different titles, so I'll be using those words interchangeably here. And may I suggest from this passage, there's at least three ways that you as church members can love your elders and your pastors. And here's the first one. Number one is to understand your pastors, or to properly perceive what their job really is. In other words, when you think about what's a pastor, to think about it biblically, scripturally. What does the Bible say a pastor's job is, and what a pastor or elder is supposed to do in a church? And that's important because, you know, we inevitably bring our own life experiences to everything. I mean, we all see reality through our life experience. We all see things through what we know. And so if you've been in the business world, then you come into a church and you say, oh, the pastor, he must be like the manager. Or he's the CEO of the corporation. Or maybe you come from the military and you're like, that's the commanding officer. Or perhaps you've been heavily into sports. You're like, oh, he's my head coach. And so we just bring these paradigms into the church. Oh, he's like a therapist. You know, I've gone through therapy. He's like my therapist, except he's free, you know. So we bring all these paradigms to the table. The thing about them is they all have like a kernel of truth to them. There's something about them that actually is like, yeah, kind of. But it's important to set our expectations biblically. There's a lady in our church back in Sanibel who, a fairly newer Christian when she first came to the church. She had been saved by faith in Jesus, but we were the first church where she actually became a member of the church. And she then met me and the other pastors, and she wondered, what does it mean to have a relationship with my pastors? What does that look like? And so she did the logical thing. She asked Google. You know, what, and she Googled it. And fortunately, you don't have to Google it. You don't have to ask ChatGPT because it's right here. Here's the expectations that you should have of what it is. So understand your pastor. So there's at least two things that this passage tells us about what a pastor's job is. There's probably more, but here's the two that we see. Number one is that elders or pastors are leaders, that they have been given by God with a measure of authority, not absolute authority, but a measure of authority to lead and govern the church. Look again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And so elders and pastors have a ruling or governing or authoritative role in helping guide a church and say, let's do this and let's not do that. I mean, think about those four titles. Elder, what does that imply? Implies someone who's kind of a wise person who knows the right things to do. So you listen to an elder. A pastor means shepherd. You know, what does the shepherd do? He's leading the sheep. The sheep are following. Overseer, someone who's looking over the things that are going on in the church, and you know, in Greek that word is an episkopos. Epi means over, skopos like scope, you know, to oversee, episkopos, episcopal, that's where we get episcopal from, or bishop, which comes from episkopos, bishop, you know, all these words is this idea of someone looking over and seeing and making sure everything is orderly in the congregation. And of course, leader, you know, obviously has authoritative connotations. So that means that if you understand your pastors and elders have been given by God with a measure of authority to lead and direct the church, then what does that mean for us as church members? Well, it means we can love them by following their leadership and not fighting it and always questioning it and, you know, fighting against it. Reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so we're called to submit to and obey our leaders, and to do it in a way that doesn't make their life miserable. Because if their job is to keep watch over your souls and care for you, then if they're having a hard time at it, it actually doesn't help you in the long run. You know, as Americans, we hear words like submit, obey, and there's something very American in us that kind of recoils at that language. We tend to be very anti-authority. I think the American moment and mood right now is a very anti-authority moment and mood. We love conspiracy theories. We love to see leaders exposed and see them fall. It's interesting, when I before I pastored in Sanibel, I pastored overseas in an international English-speaking church in the United Arab Emirates. And so I looked out on a Sunday morning and I saw 50 to 60 different nationalities with all of their different cultures. And so it was really complex thinking, like, how do you pastor a church with all these different cultural understandings? One of the ways that cultures differ is what anthropologists often call power distance. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, power distance. It's the distance between the leader and the follower in a culture. And so some cultures are high power distance and some are low power distance. So, like, for instance, the Indians in my church, the Filipinos in my church, came from very high power distant cultures, which means you held the leader in extreme respect and reverence. Like, he could almost do no wrong. That even when he did wrong, they didn't want to acknowledge that he did something wrong. So let me ask you, is American culture high power distance or low power distance? Yeah, it's pretty low. I mean, I think maybe some of the only cultures that are lower are like Australia. Nobody has any respect unless it's completely earned over a long period of time. And so, we're a low power distance culture. We are suspicious of leaders. The higher someone gets, the more we distrust them. And yet here it is, this call to obey and honor leaders. Not because they're perfect, but because God has put them in a position of authority in the local church. And you say, yeah, but what if it says they rule well. What if they're not ruling well? What if they're abusing authority? We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? So put that on pause. But assuming your pastors and elders are good, godly men, not perfect, but good, godly men who are trying their best to follow the Lord and honor His word and lead the church prayerfully in a way that would honor Christ, then, you know, your basic posture of love toward your pastor is to say, well, God's given us this person as a leader. I need to support and follow the direction of the church. And if you are beefing with what the pastor's doing, then set up an appointment. Sit down and talk and say, hey, listen, I'm struggling with something. You know, don't wait until you're so mad you're ready to leave the church. Come earlier and just say, listen, help me understand. That's a great phrase to write down. Help me understand. I don't understand why you're doing this or the elders are doing that. It doesn't make sense to me. Can you help me understand that? So that even if you disagree, which, you know, we all can disagree with our leaders, but we can do it in a way that's gracious and respectful. Here's another thing to understand about a pastor's job description of the two that we have in this passage. Like I said, there's more than this, but these are the two that we see here in verse 17. Again, go back to 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So elders lead and elders labor in preaching and teaching. That one of the main jobs, in fact, I would say job one of an elder or pastor, is they are people who are committed to teaching God's word. That's their number one job. That could be right here in this pulpit. That could be in a Sunday school class. That could be in a home Bible study. That could be taking you out for coffee or going for a walk and just talking about God's word. But it's someone who's going to be teaching God's word. I mean, this is a major theme in Timothy. If you know this book, you know, kind of pull the camera lens back from our passage. 1 Timothy 3, elders are able to teach. It's interesting, if you look at the character qualification list in chapter 3 between elders and deacons, they're actually pretty similar. But the one difference is elders need to be able to teach, whereas deacons don't have to be able to teach, because what they're doing is more the administrative, logistical needs of the church, which is just as, it's also important. But elders have to be able to teach God's word. Or Paul tells Timothy, you know, look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So at the center of Timothy's ministry was the teaching and proclamation of God's word. So you can love your pastor by being a person who loves Bible teaching, you know, who listens, who, you know, is locked in when God's word is read, who's tracking, who's taking notes, who's chewing on what God's word has said, to be a person who loves to hear God's word. Because ultimately, that's what their main job is, to lay out God's word before you. And actually, that and leading go together, because the leading that elders are supposed to do is to lead you toward what God's word says about the church. So the authority that they have to lead is the authority to say, hey, church, I think we need to go there because it says this here. And so it's all, even the leadership is a kind of teaching ministry. It's saying, this is where God's word is taking us. We need to follow God's word. And so be people who love God's word. Be people who are attentive to God's word. Tune in, lock in. And don't take it for granted when you find a church like this where you hear the Bible taught. Isn't it weird how today, even in the South, it's hard to, the supposed Bible Belt, it's hard to find churches that'll actually just walk you through the Bible and read it, explain it, apply it? It's really hard to find that sometimes. And even in Florida, just like trying to find a church that does that. And you know, there's a lot of places where they might read a verse, but they use it like a diving, you know. They'll read the verse, and then they'll spring off of it, and then they'll go off into their own, you know, doing flips in the air. You know, their own stories, their clever little illustrations, and then they'll land in the pool. But you're like, we didn't really spend much time studying what God's word said. So I say that because, listen, let me just tell you something about church life. You'll find a church like this that teaches God's word. Then you'll be like, I'm so excited. Then you'll become a member. Then you'll get involved in the church. And once you get involved in the church, you'll start to see the problems. You'll start to see the flaws. You'll get behind the curtain and you'll be like, that's not, you know, that could be run better. That's a problem over there. And then you could start getting nitpicky. And then you could start saying, you know what? I think I might need to find a better church. And you've forgotten, listen, if God's word is being taught faithfully, that's like 90% of the whole thing. So like, don't take it for granted when you find a good Bible teaching church. And you know, be willing to not miss the forest for the trees. Make sure you see that. And be people who value God's word supremely. And in doing so, you'll love your pastor. Because you'll be supporting him in the main thing that God has called him to do, which is to labor in preaching and teaching. And it's a labor, you know, to teach God's word well. I don't know, Pastor Brian, how many hours a week on a sermon for you? you know. It's a rolling number. Oh, that's his wife, yes. Yeah. I'm probably 12 to 15 hours on a sermon. I used to be longer. I've been preaching now for 30 years, so I'm a little more efficient. I'm working smarter, not harder. But you know, 15 hours is not uncommon to put into a sermon. And that's labor, you know, digging and wrestling. Right now, back home, I'm preaching through Ecclesiastes, so the number's gone up because I'm like reading and being like, what in the world is this talking about? And so the amount of digging and researching and wrestling with the text. But you know, man, that's a labor of love, and it's a service to you. Okay, so how do you love your pastor? Number one, understand your pastor. Understand what their job is and what the job isn't, and don't bring unbiblical expectations to them to do things that really is not what God has called them to do. Here's the second one. Provide for your pastor. Make sure that he has what he needs and his family has what they need so that they can do that work that God has called them to. Look again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what is a double honor? Well, you get the answer in verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So a double honor means that you give money to the gospel preacher, that gospel preachers earn their living from the preaching of the gospel. We get two scriptures here. The first is from Deuteronomy. Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. You guys seen these things, maybe in old pictures, where there's a grain mill that's grinding the grain, and they got an ox tied to it, and the ox is walking around in circles. And as that grain is being ground, some of the grain is falling out. And don't put a muzzle on the ox because you're like, oh, I don't want him to eat some of the grain. Like, no, let him eat the grain. He's grinding. Like, feed him, you know. And you guys, I mean, you have a really good ox. You know, you have Brian. And he's your ox. And he's here every day just grinding away. You know, pastoral ministry feels like that, just walking in circles, just doing the same thing every week. Doesn't matter how good your sermon was Sunday. Monday morning, no one cares. You got to get right back into it. And he's just week after week grinding away. And so he needs strength for that. So don't muzzle him. You know, pay him so that he can do this. This next one, the laborer deserves his wages. You know where that actually comes from? That's from the Gospel of Luke. So that's Jesus. Isn't this interesting, by the way, that in verse 18, he quotes two things and calls them scripture, which means that they already saw the Gospel of Luke as scripture. Isn't that interesting? Just kind of a little side little note for you there. I think sometimes we get this idea that, like, you know, there are all these books floating around in the first century, and then, you know, no one really knew what the Bible was, and then, like, in 350 AD, some people got together and had a council and randomly decided what the Bible would be. You know, that's historically baloney. This is mid-first century AD. This is Paul already quoting Luke as scripture, putting it on the same level as the Old Testament scripture. So just kind of a cool thing to see how early the church identified what we call the New Testament as God's word. Anyway, a little side note there. What are we talking about? Oh, yeah, the laborer deserves his wages. So, you know, compensate your pastors. I just encourage you all, whatever your income is, to give to your local church. Again, was not asked to say this, but you should. At home, Jennifer and I, in our church, we give to our church, and we use 10% as our kind of benchmark for what we give. I don't think the New Testament requires that, but that's right off the top. And just try to be generous with extra things as we can. And so live a life of generosity. Make sure you're giving to the work of your local church. It's funny, sometimes people give money to all kinds of causes as Christians, but then you ask them, like, but what do you give to your local church? And they're like, well, I'm really into this program over here that's helping feed these people in that other country. And yeah, but are you feeding your ox? I mean, this is your home base where you're being fed and where the gospel is going out here. And so make sure you provide for your pastor. But you know, it's not just money. You know, here's some other things pastors need. I thought of four more things pastors need. Pastors need rest. Make sure your pastor is resting. I think it's really cool that you guys are letting guest preachers into your pulpit this summer so that Pastor Brian can rest from the labor of preaching God's word. And so make sure you give him that rest. Do you guys know what his, I have no idea. Do you know what his day off is? Monday? Is that accurate? Monday. There we go. So, don't text him on Monday. Don't send him an email on Monday. Don't send him an email Sunday night. Don't send him an email Monday thinking, well, he'll just probably read it Tuesday. He won't. He'll read it Monday. Because he's a grinder. Brian's a grinder. He just works, and he's going to read that email, and he's going to be thinking about your email on Monday. So just, like, chill, unless you're, you know, in, like, the hospital, you died, then fine, send an email. But, like, you know, just, and you do that to help him, so that he has that day of rest. It's really necessary. It's good that he's taking this vacation. I'm really glad that he's working toward a sabbatical next summer. I hope, you know, in God's providence, you'll be able to grant that to them. I just had a sabbatical last summer, and sabbaticals are just transformative for pastors. They're just amazing things. You know, the thing about a sabbatical is 6 months after the sabbatical, you'll have totally forgotten your pastor was gone on sabbatical. But your pastor will still be reaping the benefits of that sabbatical, and it'll be a benefit to you. I think my sabbatical affected me so much because I had people literally coming up to me this spring who were like, are you getting another sabbatical this summer? And I was like, no. They're like, you should. That was so good for you. And I was like, well, you should write an angry letter to the elders. And, you know, share that with them. Yeah. So it's good. Give your pastor rest. Make sure he's resting, especially if he's a grinder. Make sure if he texts you on Monday, be like, what in the world are you texting me for on your day off? And just help him rest. Pastors need encouragement. Encourage your pastors. He's encouraging you all the time. The elders are always encouraging you. You should make sure you encourage him. And give thoughtful encouragement. You know, on the preaching, tell him how God is working through the word. People will come up to me sometimes and say, oh, that was such a great sermon, Jeremy. And I'll always ask with a follow-up question. I'll say, what was it from the word that was clicking with you? It's like, it's great to know someone liked my preaching. Okay, fine, whatever. But like what really gives me juice is if I know the Holy Spirit was working in that person's life. That's what's exciting about ministry, is when the Holy Spirit works in the life of a person. And so you got to give them that feedback. Hey, this is what the Holy Spirit did. I mean, you guys use Slack here. I heard there's like a whole Slack thing. You guys need a Slack channel, just like what I got out of the sermon. Maybe you have that, what I got out of the sermon today. Like you do it at home. You finish a big meal, right? Everyone pushes back from the table. They're like, oh, that was great. You know, oh, the green beans were so good. Man, that, and everyone talks about the food that they had and how great it was. And so, you know, have like a Sunday afternoon push back and burp, like Slack channel, right? And just talk about, this is what God's word taught me today. And just encourage each other by talking about the word that you shared together. So encourage your pastor. Obviously, pray for your pastor. He needs prayer. That's another way to provide for him. He's regularly praying for you by name. Make sure you include him in your prayers every week. And so provide for money, time, encouragement, prayer. And the last one I'd say is service. Be sure to be a part of serving the church. Every little thing you do to serve the church is one less thing he has to stress out about. And, you know, pastors just, that's part of being a pastor, is you just carry concern about everything. You're like trying to get up to preach, but you're like, did that coffee get put out? Did that thing get open? Did that get locked? And so just knowing that there's people who are like, Pastor, I got it. Like, that just takes such a load off of you, so you can focus on shepherding people, loving people, preaching the word, and leading the church well. So if maybe there's something right now you guys see at the church you feel like it's not working really well, that could be the Holy Spirit telling you to do something about it. So it takes it off his plate and off the elder's plate. And so everybody can do a little bit. You can't do everything, but just do a little bit, and all those little bits add up to a lot, and it frees up the pastors to do the things God is calling them to do. That's how one of the ways you can provide for your pastor. So how do you love your pastor? Understand him, what he is and isn't. Provide for him money, encouragement, prayer, service, rest. And here's the final one, and it's sort of the rest of this passage, is to protect your pastor. Protect your pastor. Which may seem kind of weird, because you're like, well, I thought that was his job to protect me. I mean, doesn't the shepherd protect the sheep? Yeah, true. But you also have to protect him, because you got to always remember, he's also a sheep. You know, it's the weird thing about being a pastor, and it's such a weird experience, is you're just a regular person, you're a regular Christian. And then one day, it's like the good shepherd walks up to you in the flock, he's like, hey you, sheep, and he jams a shepherd's staff into your mouth. And you're like, ah, you know, like, you know? Yeah, you. Like Jesus said to Peter, after Peter blew it and denied Jesus 3 times, and after the resurrection, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my flock. You know, Peter, he totally was a total failure. And yet Jesus calls him to shepherd the flock of God. And it's Peter then who will tell the elders in 1 Peter 5 the same words that Jesus told him, shepherd the flock. And so Jesus uses regular, imperfect men, sinners saved by grace, to shepherd his flock. And so they need to be protected. What does that look like in practice? Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. So don't listen when people start talking bad about your pastor. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best of his motives. If he does something that you don't understand, assume it's coming from a good place. Be really careful when someone says to you, did you hear about the pastor? Did you hear about the elder? And you're like, you know, what happens when people say those things to you? You're like, ooh, what? What is it? And it's just gossip, man. And gossip is so enticing. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Gossip is like bacon for your ear. It's ear bacon. You know, you're just like, oh, yeah, I want to hear that. So resist gossip. Do not listen to that. Be the kind of person who, who doesn't. Of course, we shouldn't listen to gossip about anybody, right? But especially be careful with those in authority, because it's human nature. Kids love to grumble about their parents. Workers love to grumble about the supervisor. The sergeants love to grumble about the lieutenant. It's just human nature about authority. We like to grumble about authority. And so just be really cautious not to bring a charge. It's a serious business against an elder. And then you say, perhaps, yeah, but what if there is a problem? What if the pastor actually is in sin or has gone off the rails? Maybe you're thinking about a church you've been in before where you're like, yeah, this is all well and good, but in my church, the pastor was having an affair. In my church, the pastor was skimming money. In my church, the pastor was abusing his family. you know, what about that? Is all this like love your pastor stuff just kind of turn a blind eye when there actually is a real problem? No. Verse 18. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on what? The evidence of two or three witnesses. So if there's actual evidence, and two or three witnesses, that's kind of Old Testament language. You got to have two or three witnesses. If there's people who actually have seen him do sin and can testify to it, then take it seriously and investigate it. Yeah, you should take it seriously. By the way, we're talking about sin here. We're talking about actually doing something wrong. We're not talking about, if I could just address something that people say a lot today, that I think we need to take a couple steps back from, is the idea of, I felt hurt. You guys hear people say this? You know, I felt hurt by the pastor. Okay, listen, just because you feel hurt doesn't mean anyone actually hurt you. I feel like today the phrase I feel hurt is just like the trump card. And someone's like, I'm hurt. And everyone's like, oh no, you know, whatever, we got to stop the bus. Someone feels hurt. Like, well, someone may have hurt you, or you might just be overly sensitive. Or you just might be really full of yourself. And so be very careful of the hurt language. I think a more biblical language is this. Here's a more biblical language. If you're feeling something, instead of saying, I feel hurt, say this. I took offense at something. That's more biblical language. What's great about the offense language is it means it could be the person did something offensive, but it also means that you have a responsibility in how you took it. And it could be that your reaction is on you and not on the other person. And so be careful when you're sort of leveling charges against a pastor. It's actually sin, and there's actually evidence of the sin. But if there is, check it out. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them where? In the presence of all. So, you know, like Peter Parker's uncle says, with great power comes great responsibility. And you're held in honor as a pastor, but when you sin, there's a public thing that has to happen, where there's a public rebuke. Don't ever just sweep it under a rug. You know, I talked about high, low power distance. This is one of the problems with high power distance cultures. They often will not confront the leader, no matter how bad he does. They'll just sweep it under the rug. They'll be like, well, he's the anointed man of God, and so it's swept away. No. There has to be a public rebuking. And so when pastors fall into sin in a public way like that, it has to be brought before the church so that everyone can take warning. Do you see that? And ultimately, it's an act of love to the pastor himself, because it's an opportunity for him to repent and come back to the right path. It's tough love, but it's still love. Look what he says in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. So he's kind of, this is a big deal. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So don't be prejudging, don't be partial, don't be imbalanced in what you do. Essentially what he's doing is he's calling Timothy and the church to a kind of judicial function at that moment. That if someone is actually bringing charges of real sin against the pastor, and it's proven to be true, you have to be impartial. He's sort of saying the church now is acting in its judicial function. You know, the church has a judicial function. Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. And so there's times when the church has to exercise that judicial function. And when you read the Bible, what's the number one thing you got to have in a judge? He's got to be impartial. Judges have to be fair. They have to go based on the evidence. Yep, there's the evidence. Pastor, we can't have you here anymore. Or you know what? I know y'all are mad, but the evidence isn't there. And so everyone simmer down. And so you have to be impartial in how you meet these things out. And then even more than that, before you even put an elder in place, verse 22, Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So the way to avoid the ugly situation where you actually have to publicly rebuke a pastor is be really careful before you put a pastor or elder in the role in the first place. Don't be hasty to lay on hands. Don't be like, wow, that guy's really on fire. Let's make him an elder. Like, give it time. You know, let there be a period of examination. Don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And then verse 23, random medical advice. No longer drink only water, but only use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Like, why did he put that there? I don't know for sure. The best conjecture I've read that makes the most sense to me is that perhaps when he says at the end of verse 22, keep yourself pure, he knows Timothy has a sensitive conscience, perhaps. And so maybe he knows Timothy's going to hear that and be like, oh, maybe Timothy's got this thing about alcohol where he's like, I can't drink alcohol. And Paul's like, listen, man, the water's bad for you here. You need to drink a little wine to kind of help the water. You know, it's like, it's medicinal advice. And so maybe he's trying to help Timothy to go ahead and take his medicine like he's supposed to. Here's the interesting thing about verse 24. Whatever reason it's in there, the interesting thing is Timothy has a health problem, and Paul's advice to him is take your medicine. Paul's advice isn't, just have enough faith, brother. If you just believe, you know, stretch out your hand toward the TV, I'll stretch out my hand. Here's the, you know, the healing power of Jesus. If you just have enough faith and give $100 to my ministry, you know. he just says, take your medicine. You need to take your medicine. And so, isn't that interesting that Paul would say that at that point? Then he gets back on track, verse 25. So also good works are conspicuous. Verse 24, the sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. In other words, it takes time to see whether someone's character is qualified to be an elder or not. You can't always tell right away. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Sometimes someone's sins are obvious, and you're like, yeah, that guy ain't ready. Sometimes they're not ready, but you can't tell yet. And so you got to give them some time to see their character proven. I see a lot of young college student-looking faces out here. Man, the most important thing you guys can be doing is just walking in godly character right now. And maybe you feel like God's calling you into serve Him. That's awesome. But the most important thing to do is walking in personal holiness, walking in the character of Christ, being that kind of person that when people see you for 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, they're like, there is a consistent pattern of righteousness and godliness in this person's life. And the thing about elders, if you look at their qualifications, it's like 95% character, you know? And so it's not about like skills and personality. It's about character. And so be just learning to walk with Christ in obedience and holiness now. And God will use you in His time. Maybe you feel like you're just chomping at the bit to go out and serve the Lord. And you know what? In the right time, God's going to use you. But right now, just focus on learning His word, being holy, being godly. Because this is the kind of person that we need in the church. Which is really another part of a pastor's job description. We could kind of add that on and come full circle to the beginning. He rules well, he teaches well, and he should be a role model of Christ-like character for others to follow. And so you have to have time to see that. So how do you love your pastor? Understand him. Know what a job is and what it isn't. Number two, provide for him. Make sure he has the resources he needs to do his work. Make sure he has rest, encouragement, all the things that he needs to keep going. Prayer. Number three, protect him. Don't entertain charges against a pastor. Don't listen to gossip unless there is a real problem. And then invest. Then put on your judicial, impartial hat and investigate it the right way. And don't be afraid to to stand up and do something publicly if it merits it. So it's all there. And isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ gives these kinds of men, not perfect pastors, but godly pastors to his churches? You know, the churches across America and around the world are being led by godly pastors today. Isn't that a wonderful gift? Do you guys ever think about how much Jesus loves you? He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He caused his words to be written as scripture so that we can literally read the word of God today. We have it in English in our language, unlike many languages in the world that have no Bible, no Christians, no churches. We have access to it. We have local churches like this where we can meet. We have buildings. We have freedom. We have fellow Christians that we can worship with. I mean, Jesus loves you so much. Like, the evidences of his love for you are just constant. Jesus is in heaven right now praying for you while you're listening to this sermon. That's how much he loves you. And if that wasn't enough, here's another evidence of how much Jesus loves you. He is sending you godly shepherds to care for your souls. That he wants you so much to finish the race that he puts these shepherds along the way to keep telling you, hey, this is what the word says. Hey, this is what God's word says. Let's follow God. What a gift it is that he loves you that much. And maybe you're here this morning and this sermon's kind of like for Christians and their pastors. And maybe you're like, I'm not a Christian, or I'm not sure what I believe. And so you're kind of like, well, that was a wasted sermon. I mean, it doesn't really apply to me. Here's what I want to tell you, is that Jesus loves you too. That Jesus died on the cross, and that his blood can wash away any uncleanness in your life, no matter what it is. And he rose from the dead, which means that there is the power of the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. That not only can he wash away what you're ashamed of, but he can change you to be a different kind of person. There's cleansing at the cross. There's power at the empty grave. And he loves you so much that he's sending shepherds to come find the lost sheep. I mean, why are you here? What are you doing here? Could it be that the good shepherd is calling you home? He's saying, come home. And he loves you so much that he didn't just write it in a book, but he's actually sending flesh and blood people who will stand here and call you home. And he'll send you good pastors and good elders who will follow up with you, who are trying to call you home. And so it's time to come home. See the ministry of pastors and elders as a very real and true evidence of the risen Christ extending hands of mercy to you to call you back to himself. Friends, it's time to come home. Jesus is waiting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You are the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We thank you that you not only came for the lost sheep of Israel, but that you came to find the sheep in the other flocks, that your gospel is going out to every tribe, language, and nation in the world, and that, Lord, through the ministry of pastors and elders and missionaries, you are gathering the flock for yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that we would receive the good gift of pastors and elders and teachers into our lives and into our churches as a love gift from the risen Christ. God, we pray for the pastors and elders of this church that they would rule well, that they would teach diligently, that they would walk in godliness so that there might not be any evidence or grounds for any accusation against them. God, I pray for all of us that whatever our past experience is with churches and pastors, that we would be able to think not in terms of our life experience, but in terms of what your scripture says. Lord, help us just to examine our own hearts, God. Help us to turn away from and resentment and stubbornness and rebelliousness, and to be people who honor our pastors because we honor you and honor your word. And so, Lord, may this be a church always marked by having pastors who love the flock sacrificially and where the flock love their pastors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.